Let's, if you would, turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, one of the phrases in that song that Megan sang so beautifully was that God compasses us around with blessing. One of those blessings this week that we forgot to mention was the birth of Aiden Christopher. And so congratulations are in order for Dean and Kate and for Emma and for Brianna. So make sure you congratulate them this morning. It's a wonderful blessing. And so thankful when the Lord blesses us in such a wonderful way. So make sure you see them and congratulate them this morning. Psalm chapter 32. I had Bob, I appreciate him reading Psalm 51. No, we did not get that confused. But Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 are kind of, as many people would call them, companion psalms. And we know that in Psalm 51, David is seeking forgiveness for sin. And one of the statements that he makes in that psalm is that in seeking for the Lord's forgiveness, he says when he receives forgiveness, he will teach transgressors the ways of the Lord. He will teach transgressors. And many people feel that in Psalm 32, that's exactly what he's doing. We see in Psalm 32 a psalm that's called a maskil, which means it is a teaching psalm. It's a psalm that David wrote with the intent to teach us something specific. It is both a very doctrinal and also very practical psalm. And that is our text for this morning. So I'm going to read all 11 verses of Psalm chapter 32. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you bless this time in your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that the truth that is so clearly laid out in this brief psalm would penetrate our hearts and lives. Pray, Lord, that you would meet needs through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You're probably familiar with the Walt Disney cartoon Pinocchio. And in that little cartoon, there's that little cricket, Jiminy Cricket, that I think he sings a song, or at least says the phrase, "Let your conscience be your guide. Let your conscience be your guide." I think we need to be careful of Jiminy Cricket's advice to some degree. However, it is true that we have a conscience, and God has given us within our conscience a warning system about the things that we do or should be doing. However, we do need to be careful because our conscience is not always working properly. Kind of like when, you know, you have a car and cars have these warning systems and your engine light will come on. And I remember the first time that happened to me, my engine light came on, and I mean, I never had it happen. And you know, I thought my car was going to explode or something. I didn't know what was going on. I thought there was some drastic emergency going on. And then I find out it was like, you know, I needed an O2 sensor. I said, well, is that an emergency? Well, it's not really an emergency. And so, you know, I began to just kind of ignore the engine light coming on because I knew it really wasn't an emergency. And unfortunately, when our consciences are not working properly, we can kind of develop the same disposition towards our conscience. I think it's possible to have a misinformed conscience, a conscience that can cause us to feel guilt when we don't even need to feel guilt. And perhaps there are some this morning, your conscience has been misinformed. And I think also it can lead us to deal with guilt in the wrong way. Sometimes as a result of guilt in our lives, we say, well, we're going to, you know, kind of categorize our behavior, or we're going to quantify and kind of control our outward actions. And, you know, if we do that, then everything will be okay. But then we find out that that really doesn't deal with guilt. We can, you know, begin to look at our outward actions and, you know, kind of pat ourselves on the back for outward conformity. And, but the bottom line is that doesn't really do away with feelings of guilt. As much as we can self-congratulate ourselves, it comes to the point where there are times we really realize we are guilty before God. There may be some people sitting here this morning that say, you know I'm guilty, and I've been carrying around unconfessed sin in my life. And I have these feelings of guilt, this weight of guilt. I think it's important that we constantly inform our conscience, that warning system that God has given us, with the Word of God. And one of the ways to do that, David points out in Psalm 51, when he says in that passage, he says again, to thee, thee only have I sinned. The principle, the truth, that primarily our sin is a sin against a holy God. And because we are sinful, we are limited in our perceptions, often can become inaccurate in our perceptions. We have to keep reminding us that God is the standard bearer. God is the one that is holy. And when we sin against Him, okay, we are sinning against a holy God. And His perspective is the accurate perspective. You know, we can become very comfortable with definitions of sin and, you know, ability to kind of live with sin within our own lives. We deem something acceptable or non-acceptable, and we can just kind of begin to live that way. And we tend to make sin more about us than about God when we do that. And I think it's important, as David pointed out in Psalm 51, that we remember sin is primarily against God. So whatever that, you know, you may detect within your own life, you say, you know, my conscience doesn't really bother me that much. Or you may say, yeah, I feel guilty about everything. Or maybe you can say, yeah, I've really excused things in my life. The fact is, wherever we find ourselves this morning, the remedy for guilt is always the same. The remedy for our sin is the same. The remedy for having condemned feelings because of the expectations of others, the remedy is all the same. And that is found really in the phrase that we, in a song that we often sing, my faith has found a resting place not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. What are you struggling? Are you struggling this morning with a conscience full of confusion? This morning, I have a very simple message. But I want to take away that confusion. The kind of cobwebs that exist in your conscience. And remind you that God is a forgiving God. And whether it be an outside influence or something within your own life, you need to claim the truth that He is a God that loves you in a loyal way. His love will never go away. And He's a God that stands ready to forgive. He will forgive all perceived wrongdoing. He will forgive all perceived shortcoming or failure. God is a forgiving God. And that's what I want to see this morning. The psalm begins with this premise. And that is, those who are happy are those who have been forgiven. Those who are happy are those who have been forgiven. If you are a child of God this morning, and you've claimed the sacrifice of Christ as the payment for your sin, You are blessed because you've been forgiven. And that's a simple truth I want to look at this morning. So let's begin with these first two verses where David lays out the premise for the rest of the psalm. For he says in verses 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, we read that word blessed, and, you know, it sounds like a very, you know, well, highfalutin kind of term. You are blessed. The reality is, it means happy. You want happiness in your life. Remember that you are forgiven. The person who understands forgiveness is a happy person. He lists in these two verses three words for sin. First of all, he calls sin transgression. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The idea of a transgression is an act of defiance where God says yes and we say no. Where God tells us to do something and we refuse to do it. Okay, that's the idea of a transgression, where we know the expectation, we know what God desires, and we do not do it. So that's a transgression. I think we can probably all, to some degree, relate to that type of sin. And then he also uses the term sin, whose sin is covered. The word there for sin is the idea of missing the mark, where God has put out a standard and we miss the mark. You know, you think of the people of Israel back when they, you know, worshiped the golden calf. In Exodus chapter 32, listen to just this one verse. We won't take time to turn over there. It says, "But it came to pass tomorrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." God had expectations about worship. And they had grossly, okay, missed the mark. They had attempted to do some kind of worship, but they had completely missed the mark of what worship ought to be. Okay? So they sinned in that. They missed the mark. And then he also uses the term iniquity. Iniquity. Verse 2. The idea of iniquity is literally the idea of perversion or deformity. It's used in one case to describe a twisted tree, a tree that is all deformed and crooked. That's the idea. You know, you don't have to look too far in our society today to see perversion, to see this twisted thinking. You know, when animals have more rights than human beings, there's twisted thinking. Okay? And the fact is that there is iniquity all around us. And all of us, at various times in our life, in various ways, have sinned in these ways. We've transgressed. We've defied God. We have disobeyed Him. We have missed the mark. We have been perverted in our thinking. And we have looked at things in a way that God does not want us to look at them. We have thought in ways He does not want us to think. And so we have this idea of sin, and David lays out very clearly, kind of covers the whole gamut. But then he also lays out three words for forgiveness. And he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Then verse 1, whose sin is covered. And then verse 2, he says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. So, what did he mean by these words? What do these words for forgiven mean? Well, I think the first one, forgiven, is the idea of being carried away, being completely taken away. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 19, this same word is translated to be taken away or carried away. Exodus 10, verse 19 says, "And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt." The same word is used, okay, same Hebrew word, the idea of something that's completely taken away or carried away. So the idea of forgiveness, when we say that our sins are forgiven, they are completely taken away. Okay, not one is left. Okay? God doesn't forgive us in installment plans. Okay, He forgives us completely. When we bring sin to Him, it is completely taken away. And then he uses the term cover. And, we basically know what that word means. The idea is that our sin is covered. It is concealed from God. Now, it's interesting, the psalmist tried to cover his own sin, and he couldn't do it. But God covers sin. Again, the same term is used in Genesis 7 in talking about the flood, how the flood covered the whole earth. And so when we go to God for forgiveness, this forgiveness completely covers our sin. Okay? God does not view our sin anymore. It is completely gone away. It's completely covered. And then in verse 2, he talks about the fact, blesses man that the Lord imputed not iniquity. Well, the idea of imputing not is the idea of not counting or not taking inventory of our sin. I think we can understand this. If you don't mind turning over to Romans chapter 4, it gives us a good explanation of this idea. In fact, Paul quotes from this very psalm in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are now counted as a gift, are not counted as a gift, but as his due. You see, if we take the approach that, well, we're going to work our way to heaven, heaven is just the wages or the gift we receive for our work. And he said, no, it's actually completely opposite, that faith is where we gain righteousness, not by works. And so God does not simply take our good works and weigh those against our bad works and, kind of see how we come out. Our righteousness is not found in, good works versus bad works. Our righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. Okay? When we believe on Him, then our sins are put on His account instead of our account. Let's continue in the passage. Romans 4, verse 5. And to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And here's where he quotes this psalm. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The Greek word that Paul uses here is the word to take inventory. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't mean to offend anybody in this room, especially those of you that are really crafty. My wife happens to be one of those kind of people. But I cannot handle going into a store like Michael's. Okay? Now, I was single for a while before I got married, and I never went into that store. I mean, I had no reason to go into a store like that. But, I don't know if it was before we were married or soon after, I went into Michael's. Okay? And I started looking around the store. And I just got kind of frustrated because I'm looking at all the little widgets and all the little beads and all the ribbon and the fake flowers and, whatever else they have in there. And I started thinking to myself, somebody has to keep track of all this stuff. I mean, I know they probably have sophisticated ways to do inventory nowadays, but can you imagine being the person that has to go aisle by aisle and keep track of all this stuff? Let's see, we have 64 red beads. Okay, we have 64 larger red beads. It would drive me nuts. Okay, to keep track of that place. So I don't like to go in there. Heather knows that. I wait in the car. Just one of those things. But, isn't it great that God does not keep account of our sin? He doesn't keep inventory of our sin. When our sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. And He doesn't keep this long list of an inventory of all the different sins that we've committed. They are paid for. They are forgiven. And He doesn't write them down so He can go back and refer to them. He doesn't keep track of our sin. and neither should you. Your sins are forgiven. You don't need to keep track of it. God doesn't keep track of it. He doesn't take inventory of our sin. Let me read to you one Spurgeon's note on this passage before we move on. He says, note the three words so often used to denote our disobedience: transgression, sin, and iniquity. They are the three-headed dog at the gates of hell. But our glorious Lord has silenced its barkings forever against his own believing ones. The trinity of sin is overcome by the trinity of heaven. Non-imputation is the very essence of pardon. The believer sins, but his sin is not reckoned, not accounted to him. He is blessed indeed who has a substitute to stand for him, to whose account all his debts may be set down. Forgiveness from God is an amazing thing. I think we can underestimate it sometimes in our own lives. God cancels our sin away. He takes it away. He has covered it. He no longer keeps track of those sins. They are gone. Now, lest you think there is no requirement upon us, David points out, he says that we're blessed. The person who's blessed is a person in whose spirit there is no guile. The idea of guile here is deceit or self-deception. If we're truly going to be forgiven, there is a requirement. And the requirement is that we truly open ourselves up to God. That if you desire forgiveness, it isn't forgiveness for just the sins you want to be forgiven for. It is allowing ourselves to be open to God, no self-deceit, and allowing God to do His work in our lives in a way that perfects us and changes us, in a way in which we admit to wrongdoing, even wrongdoing that we may not be able to perceive. Remember, our perceptions are not perfect because we're sinful beings. So we allow ourselves to be open to Him and the working of His Holy Spirit so that He can bring about in us a genuine understanding of our sinfulness. It's not a matter of trying to, you know, be perfect. It's a matter of being open to God and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Unfortunately, even though this promise of forgiveness is so clear, we tend to want to hide our sin, even from God. And we see the psalmist desiring at one point to do that and the result of that in his life. And that brings us to our next point. There is a happiness, a blessedness in being forgiven. But on the other hand, there's a heaviness or a sorrow that comes from our sin. If you look in verse 3, he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer." Then he says in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee." I opened myself up. I acknowledge my sin. And he said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." You know, it goes way back. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3 with me, we'll see it. It's not unique to you. It's not unique to me. It's true of everyone. Sin and our sin nature causes us to want to hide. Okay, we all know this story, but why don't we take a look at it? Because I think it's especially powerful in this context. In Genesis chapter 3, we know the story of Adam and Eve, and they sinned. Verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." Presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. "The Lord God called unto Adam, said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." You know, we have that same tendency to hide away our sin as if an almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God doesn't know about Of course he knows about our sin. And when we hide our sin from him or seek to hide our sin from him, we suffer the consequences ourselves. It does damage to us. And certainly there are consequences. He talks about the fact that his bones waxed old. That's the idea of the loss of strength. When we harbor sin, when we try to hide sin in our life, it saps strength from our life. I remember watching a television show. I don't remember what it was at the time, but they were interrogating this person. And they were interrogating him, and they knew that this person was lying. And they would ask some questions, and they left the room. When they left the room, that person, kind of laid their head down on the table and was very tired. And the officer that they're interviewing pointed out that often when someone is lying to them, when they leave the room, they'll lay their head down and close their eyes and try to rest. Why? Because it takes so much work to lie. It takes so much work to cover it up that it just saps the strength out of people. When we are willing to live with sin, it saps our strength, both spiritually and physically. He talks about the torture of the guilt. He says that his bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. The torturousness of holding on to the sin. He says that God's hand was heavy upon him. And we all know that feeling. When we know that feeling of guilt that's within us. And the heaviness within our life. And the psalmist explains this in such great detail. He says his moisture turned to drought. It at times seems to us beneficial to cover sin. But what the psalmist does here is he realized his sin was there and he was trying to cover it up. And he feels the result, the consequence of that. And he looks back on a time when life was better. He says what was good, the moisture, is now turned to drought. And he is dried up. He is losing vitality, losing life because he has covered sin. That is the lie that Satan wants us to believe, that somehow we're the ones that can, quote, get away with it, or that it's beneficial to us in some way. And the psalmist points out so clearly that there's so much negative consequence to covering sin. And I think one of the biggest ones is that confession of sin and getting forgiveness of sin is so available to us. And yet, as the psalmist points out, we so easily fall into this mindset, this lie of Satan, that we should cover things up. We should cover our sin instead of allowing God to cleanse us from it. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes shall have mercy." Again, we don't have to look very far in this world to see the burden of sin, the burden of wrongdoing that is on so many. Societies may try to redefine things to try to explain away sin, seek to become more tolerant of behaviors or convince themselves that, well, there isn't really a God to be accountable to. But the fact remains, sin exists, and it's so easy to see the effects of sin. We can see it in society. We can see it in our own lives. And it's so damaging. And it doesn't have to be. Because God's forgiveness is right there, waiting for us. The psalmist recounts this time of seeking to cover his sin. And then verse 5, he says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And then we see towards the end of this chapter, or this passage, we see this hope, this renewed hope of the psalmist. He confesses his sin. He makes it right with God. And then he goes on and he says in verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." It's as if when he finally confesses his sin, he gets his perspective back and goes, wow, look at everything that I have. Look at the renewed hope in my life. Look at the joy that is found in my life. So as we close this morning, I want to look at the results of this forgiveness, the hope that we have in God. The first one that he lays out in verses 6 and 7 is the hope of protection. And he talks about those who seek forgiveness, who pray to God. When the floods come and waters come, they can draw near to him, that he is their hiding place. But let me point out, he does point out that this opportunity is to some degree limited. And as we look at, you know, the society in general and sin, the problem of sin, the opportunity to deal with sin is limited. Someday, that opportunity will not exist. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You know, there is a remedy for sin for this world. But people must seek him while he may be found. And perhaps this morning you say, "I don't really know what you're talking about. I've never, you know, I don't have this relationship with God." But, you know, seeking a relationship with God, seeking the payment for our sin that was given on the cross by Jesus Christ, is a very simple thing. It's seeking that initial forgiveness for sin. And it's saying, "Lord, I cannot pay for my sin. Only Jesus Christ and his payment will do for my sin." You know, as we look at our world around us, we can see the effects of sin. And we can either sit back and say, "Oh, that's just terrible. We live in a terrible world." Or we can go out and say, "We have an answer for this. There is forgiveness. We don't have to live under the weight of sin anymore." But you know, that time, we don't know when, but that time will be over. For individuals, when they breathe their last breath, their opportunity is up. Okay? We don't know when the Lord will return. But we do know that we need to seek him while he may be found. So there is a limit in the opportunity, but there is an extensiveness or an unlimited effect that it has upon us. It is forgiveness that will last forever. Verse 7 says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." You know, you contrast that with verses 3 and 4, where he was trying to hide himself, where he was trying to take care of sin his own way, and the pain and the sorrow that brought to his life. And then when he seeks forgiveness, he says, "You are my hiding place. You are the one that preserves me. You are the one that protects me." The idea of encompassing or compass me about, to be encircled. And he uses that phrase again at the end of the passage when he talks about being encircled with the mercies of God, God's loyal love. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." When you are faced with the threat of pain and guilt in your life, there is a hiding place. What was that passage talking about in Isaiah 32? It's talking about Christ. He is the hiding place. It is true, we cannot stand up and say, "I'll pay for my sin. I can take care of it." We can't do that. We do not have the ability to fight sin on our own. But we do have a hiding place. We have a place of protection, and that is Christ. So when you feel that pain of guilt, go to Christ. When others condemn you, go to Christ. When you're overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life, go to Christ. Okay? He is the one where we find refuge. Instead of hiding our sin, we open ourselves up to him, and we find comfort, we find rest, we find protection. So the first is the idea of protection. The next, as the psalmist goes on, the Lord, he has the Lord speaking, and he says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. I think the next blessing that we receive from forgiveness is a blessing of instruction. The blessing of instruction. You know, that's something we really need. When we allow sin to stay in our lives and we seek to hide it, what tends to happen, or what will happen, is we lose perspective. If we no longer take God's perspective, we begin to take our perspective, and we lose the right perspective on life. Sin causes a lack of perspective, a lack of sensitivity to the Word of God. So it makes sense that we need some instruction. We need to have our perspective brought back in line. And so with forgiveness, with the forgiveness that God gives, comes instruction. We have a little hiking GPS that we use for something called geocaching. I won't go through it all, but it's, you basically hike through the woods and find little things hidden in there, and you put it online, and it's for kind of, I don't know, geeky people like me. But my children like to do it. And the GPS that you use for hiking will tell you, you put in the coordinates, and it will tell you how close you're getting to an object. But it's not perfect. Like, if you're in the middle of the woods, and you have a lot of leaves and everything over you, then the GPS can lose contact with the satellites. So you'll be walking along, looking for this thing. I remember not too long ago, Ethan and I were in the woods looking for this object. And it had actually been hidden by Mike Pollan, believe it or not. He hides some of these things in the woods sometimes. And so we were out there, and GPS is saying we're 2 feet away. And I'm looking around for this thing. It's like in some kind of container. And all of a sudden, I take another step, and the GPS says that I'm 20 feet away. I'm like, oh, man. So I start looking around. I go, well, I'll go 20 feet. Then I get 20 feet, and it says, well, you're 15 feet. And the reason why is because I wasn't getting good signal. And that, back to our conscience, is what happens to our conscience when we allow sin in our lives. When we don't have that clear communication, we don't really have a firm, clear understanding of God's perspective of sin. And so we need to have that instruction, that counsel that he gives us. And one of the things we're warned against is don't be stubborn about the instruction that you're going to receive. When you receive forgiveness from God, he says, okay, you're forgiven. Now let's change your thinking to be right thinking. And don't be stubborn about that. And it uses the example of the bit in the horse's mouth. You know, don't be like the horse that has to be led around with its bit in your mouth. We used to have a camp here, and we had this horse that we would let the kids ride, being led by somebody, and his name was Bucky. Okay, the horse was given to the school, and why we let kids ride on a horse named Bucky, I don't know. But it was a stubborn horse, at least whenever I had to try to deal with it. And without that bit in its mouth, you were definitely in trouble. And the psalmist points out, don't be like that. Get forgiveness. Bring it to God. Bring your sin to God. And then when you do, expect instruction from God about the way that you've been thinking. Because your thinking has been wrong. It needs to be changed. It needs to be submitted to the Word of God. And let your perspective change. Be willing to receive that instruction from God's Word. And then last, he brings us to full circle as he ends this passage in verse 10. He says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. He gives us two categories of people here. First, there's the wicked. The wicked are those who remain in sin, and their life is sorrowful. You know, as I've been speaking this morning, I haven't perhaps mentioned a lot of specific sins, but God knows what's in your life. And perhaps he has allowed you to realize some sin that's in your life. Well, that's not a negative thing, that's a positive thing. Unless you choose to hide that sin. Unless you choose to harbor that sin. The psalmist tells you what will happen if you do. Sorrow. On the other hand, we see those who trust, those who cast their sins on Christ and trust in His loyal love. Those people are happy. He says, he makes the statement, mercy shall compass him about. The word mercy there is often translated loving kindness. Literally, it is that God's love for you is never changing. He has loyal love that will not change. You cannot sin enough to make His love go away or make His love change. It will always be the same. He will always love you perfectly. If you're struggling this morning with feelings of guilt because of expectations or whatever it is that you've placed in your life, perhaps others have placed in your life, you need to understand God loves you the same no matter what. His loyal love will never change. And as you come to Him for forgiveness, you realize God has always loved me the very same. And that will never, ever change. I think we need to make one more final point, and that's found actually over in 1 John chapter 2, and I'll read it for you, where John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation or payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." John reminds us of the simple fact that we need to tie back into Psalm 32, and that is this. The reason we have forgiveness is because Christ paid for your sin. That's why you can be forgiven today. There is no degree of penance, there's no degree of self-loathing or promises to do better that will change anything. There's only one thing, and that is Christ. We need to bring our burden of sin to Him. He is the answer for our sin problem. You know, we have a little 2-year-old son, Enoch, and Enoch looks at every coin and calls it $100. You know, if there's a coin sitting on the table or something, it could be a penny, it could be anything. He goes, "Daddy, that's your $100." And he thinks everything's $100. He doesn't understand the value. If I were to give him a $100 bill, okay, he wouldn't value that any more than he does a penny. In fact, he probably thinks the penny is more exciting. The fact is, he doesn't understand the value of either one. This psalm gives us a direct application about an attribute of God. The psalmist says, God is loyal in His love for you. He will not change His love for you. He will forgive you. You need to appropriate who God is and what He is like and put that into your life in a practical way. And you know, when we are willing to live our lives undervaluing forgiveness, acting as if, well, perhaps I don't need forgiveness, or, you know, God would never forgive that sin, ultimately, we undervalue who God really is. This morning, I want to challenge you. Don't take God's love for you for granted. Okay? When we act like our sin is no big deal, we take it for granted. But when we act like our sin can't be forgiven and live with guilt, we do the very same thing. We act as if God is not capable of taking care of our problem. Don't let that happen this morning. Don't leave this morning without appreciating and appropriating the truth that David has put in this psalm. Happy are those who are forgiven. Forgiveness is right here. Okay? You don't have to have some type of payment. You simply have to have Christ. Christ is the one who has paid for our sin. And you can experience the joy of that forgiveness right now. And experience the blessedness that David speaks about in this psalm. Let's take our hymnals, turn to number 540.